If you have your Bibles, if you'll turn with me to the prophecy of Jeremiah, to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 7. We'll begin in verse 1. Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 1. Hear now the word of our God. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, Hear the word of the Lord, all ye of Judah, that enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Trust ye not in lying words, saying, The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. For if ye thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if ye thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you oppress not the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods to your hurt, then will I cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Behold, ye trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will ye steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods whom ye know not, and come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, We are delivered to do all these abominations? Is this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord. But go ye now unto my place which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it, for the wickedness of my people Israel. And now, because ye have done all these works, saith the Lord, and I spake unto you, rising up early and speaking, but ye heard not, and I called you, but ye answered not, therefore will I do unto this house, which is called by my name, wherein ye trust, and unto the place which I gave to you and to your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh." Now in the New Testament, turning with me to the Gospel of Mark, our text this morning, Mark chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. "And when they came nigh to Jerusalem, unto Bethpage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth two of his disciples, and saith unto them, Go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as ye be entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied, whereon neither man sat. Loose him and bring him. And if any man say unto you, Why do ye this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. And they went their way, and found the colt tied by the door without in a place where two ways meet. And they loose him. And certain of them that stood there said unto them, What do ye, loosing the colt? And they said unto them, Even as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus, and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees, and strew them in the way. And they that went before, and they that followed, cried, saying, Hosanna! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple. And when he had looked round about upon all things, and now the eventide was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, and haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. And they come to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying unto them, Is it not written, My house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And the scribes and the chief priests heard it, and sought how they might destroy him. For they feared him, because all the people was astonished at his doctrine. And when even was come, he went out of the city. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. The grass withers, the flower falls, but God's word abides forever. Amen. You may be seated. Let us pray and ask the Lord's blessing now upon this portion of His Word. Father in heaven, we do thank You, Lord, that You have granted to us exceedingly great and precious promises. You have revealed Yourself through Your Spirit and through Your Word. You came, Jesus. The Word became flesh and tabernacled amongst us. And we beheld Your glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And yet, O Lord, we acknowledge that when You came, You also came to bring judgment. And that You are here now. And that judgment also comes even now. Help us, O Lord, to judge ourselves before You in the light of Your countenance, to confess our sins and to turn from our wicked ways, that truly You would heal us, our land, restore us, and equip us to do Your will. We ask that You would enable us, O Lord, to see and to hear what the Spirit says to the church this morning. In Christ's name, amen. We have worked our way through the Gospel of Mark, and we have come to this portion, to chapter 11 of the book of Mark. And I struggled initially with whether
we just talked about the triumphant entry of Christ not 2 months ago or so. Well, should I skip this? And I asked one of the elders, and he said, no. Continue on with what you are doing. And I took that advice. And he gave me some good advice as well, and I'm going to try to take that as well. So now you can blame him rather than me. What is really going on here in Mark chapter 11? What really was going on when Christ entered Jerusalem on that donkey? Now, we understand from the prophecy of Daniel that the exact day of His entrance was prophesied, was declared by God, the day that He would enter into Jerusalem on the donkey. We understand from the prophecy of Zechariah why Jesus had to ride a donkey. What was signified in Zechariah 9:9, the King has come. We also understand from the crowd themselves what they understood was occurring as they cried out, Hosanna! God save us! Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Notice right in the middle of that structured statement is the statement, the kingdom of our father David. They were declaring Christ as the son of David, as the king who was promised to come. The people, at least whoever started that praise, understood what was occurring. The promise of God was being fulfilled in their very presence. But what they may not have understood was that judgment was also come. to Jerusalem. And so in their joy, as they pray and ask for salvation, they may not have totally understood that with salvation must come judgment. And so we read Christ speaking in the Gospel of John, "For judgment I have come into this world." And so as we consider the coming of Christ into Jerusalem, His triumphant entry, we'll keep the theme of judgment on the back of our minds. My proposition statement is there in the outline. As Christ drew nigh to Jerusalem, it became increasingly clear that He was more than just an itinerant teacher, but the embodiment of the Old Testament prophecies of the Messiah. As the prophet, the priest, and the king, He confronted the sin and unbelief of His time and calls us, you and I, to do the same in our time. Are we able to hear and do what He commands? The context, we have the king, the promised king, entering into Jerusalem. If you remember in our last study, that blind Bartimaeus, in seeking healing from Jesus, cries out, "Son of David." That he understood, or at least it was revealed to him, that Christ was the Son of David, the one who was able to heal. And now we hear the people crying out concerning the coming of Christ, "Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of Jehovah, of the Lord." The king has come. Now this king is a greater king than that of Solomon, my first point. The greater than Solomon had come. What you may not remember, it's easy to forget, is that when Solomon became king, it wasn't a piece of cake, or a cakewalk, as you would maybe say. Solomon entered into the throne with opposition. His brother, Adonijah, who exalted himself, saying, "I will be king," Adonijah, which was older, was passed up by Solomon. He attempts to establish himself as king. We read that in 1 Kings chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. And so Adonijah attempts to orchestrate his coronation, and he is thwarted by the prophet Nathan, Bathsheba, and others. And Solomon is anointed king. And we read out in 1 Kings chapter 1, David stating, commanding, "Take with you the servants of your Lord, and cause Solomon my son to ride upon mine own mule, and bring him down to Gihon, and let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him there king over Israel. And blow ye with the trumpet, and say, God save King Solomon. Then ye shall come up after him, that he may come and sit upon my throne, for he shall be king in my stead, and I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and over Judah." So Solomon, even though he was the great king, yet entering into the throne was a difficult time. There was opposition that he had to overcome. Another aspect of the kingdom, which many times we forget, is that the king was also the Supreme Court, the final court of appeal in the judicial system of Israel. We understand that as we consider the work of Solomon. When he was confronted with this situation between a woman, actually two women and one child, both claiming the child as their son. And Solomon, in wisdom, said, well, then, since they're fighting over this child, take a sword and let's cut the child in half and give half to each. And the real mother said, no, let the child live. Let her have the child. It was revealed who was the real mother. Solomon exercised wisdom in his judgment. He was the final court of appeals, the judge. As a matter of fact, Israel, when it desired a king in the first place, stated to Samuel, make us a king to judge us. And so the rule or the responsibility of the king was to judge, among other things. So we see the entering in of the king as judge into Jerusalem. And for our sakes, we should also realize that Christ has come as king today. Not only did He come into Jerusalem, but He has come here this morning. We gathered in His name. He is here in our midst. And as king, He comes to judge. The Apostle John, writing in the book of Revelation, stated, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, in Ephesus, and so on. So John is given this revelation, and he's to write it in a book, and we have that book in our Bible. And we find, right at the very beginning of that book, the king, in the midst of his churches, exercising judgment. We hear the judgment, for example, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them that are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Wonderful statement. Notice that statement is a statement of judgment. He has evaluated the church in Ephesus. And he communicates that he understands what they have done and commends them for it. But he says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Jesus comes unto the church. He enters into the church at Ephesus. He stands there and He evaluates and judges. He commends them for the good that they have done, but He also brings warning concerning where they have failed. How many of us today does this word speak to? Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left your first love. You do the things that God has called you, but your heart's not there. Jesus commands us to repent. He goes on to confront or to evaluate, to judge the various churches. And I'll just give another example, the last one. I read the first, let me read the last. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, and that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, open the door. I will come in to him and sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And so Jesus is presented to us even now, today. He is the King who judges. He evaluates our works. He evaluates our hearts. He evaluates the temperature of our hearts. Notice he says, I would rather that you would be cold or hot. Now why would he say that? Because cold is a good thing. It brings refreshing. Cold water is very refreshing. Hot, but lukewarm, he says, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Christ evaluates. Christ is here, and he sees your secret sins, your unbelief, your rebellion, and he desires to confront that and calls you and I to repent. And yet we are told in the midst of the judgment that he has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. We are currently seated with Christ together in heavenly places, Paul says. And as disciples, he has called us to exercise dominion under Christ by his word and spirit. We are to bring every thought, and I would add word and deed, captive to the obedience of Christ. And so Christ has come as King to judge us, and also has called us as kings to serve him and to exercise authority under him. He is looking for fruit. Are we fruitful or not? Secondly, notice that Jesus not only functions here as a king, but also functions as the greater than Aaron in his examination of the fig tree, and I would also add his examination of the temple. Remember, and again, here is another forgotten role. Do you understand that the priest had a special role as examiner? Did you know that? That the priest was called to be a physician. Did you know that? That the priest was given responsibility by God to examine a leprous person, to look upon a leprous garment, to examine a leprous house. We understand that God had given to the priests the command to examine, to evaluate, and to take action. We find that recorded in Leviticus chapters 13 and 14. If someone was leprous, they were to go to the priest. And the priest was to look. I'll give you an example. Leviticus chapter 13. When a man shall have in his skin of his flesh arising a scab or a bright spot, and it be in the skin of his flesh like the plague of leprosy, then he shall be brought unto Aaron the priest, or unto one of his sons the priests, and the priest shall look on the plague of this skin, and shall pronounce him unclean or clean, depending on the evaluation. Again and again, if you read Leviticus chapters 13 and 14, one key phrase that you find again and again and again, the priest shall look, the priest shall look, the priest shall look, and then he shall pronounce, he shall declare, he shall take action. The plague of leprosy, whether it be upon a person, upon clothing, or even upon a house, it was the priest that was commanded, that was called to evaluate. And in particular, concerning our text, we read in Leviticus chapter 14, beginning in verse 34, concerning the house, "And when ye come into the land of Canaan, which I will give to you for a possession, and I put the plague of leprosy in a house of the land of your possession, and he that owneth the house shall come and tell the priest, saying, it seemeth to me that there is, as it were, a plague in the house, then the priest shall command that they empty the house, before the priests go into it to see the plague, that all that is in the house be not made unclean, and afterward the priest shall go in to see the house, and he shall look on the plague." I think that this is significant in light of what Jesus is doing here in our text. For we read that once he enters Jerusalem, verse 11, Mark chapter 11, "And he entered into the temple, and when he had looked around about upon the things, now it was even when he come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. That Jesus entered into the temple grounds and he looked around and left. I believe that in this way he is functioning as a priest. He is evaluating the temple. Is there the plague of leprosy in the temple? He is looking and evaluating. And again, we find that as he leaves, and now he's traveling back to Jerusalem, verse 15. Back to verse 13. "And seeing a fig tree afar off with having leaves, he came, if happily he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet." Again, he looks upon the tree. He is seeking fruit on the tree. Even though it is not the time for fruit, he still is expecting or evaluating, looking for fruit. He is examining the tree. He is an evaluator. He is evaluating. He is examining. And he will take action based upon what he sees. Christ came and he looked upon the house and upon the tree, looking and evaluating both. Looking for fruit, looking for holiness. And what does he find? He finds them both lacking. He finds the tree empty, full of leaves, showing the appearance that there are figs there. Not sticks, they were leaves. It looked like there could be figs. The first figs could be found. Maybe if I look through the leaves, I can find maybe that first fruit, that precious first fruit. Nope, empty. He looks upon the temple and finds it wanting. Christ not only functioned as a priest then, but Christ is still and is the priest today. He is the greater priest than Aaron. He is after the order of Melchizedek. And he functions as priest. He comes and he looks today. He examines the church. He examines you and I today as a priest would, to see whether there is leprosy in your life, the sins that so easily beset you. It is his calling. It is his care to examine, to search you, to try you, to test you. What does he see in your life as he looks at you, as he examines your heart, as he examines your actions? What does he see? Is there leprosy there? The difference between the priest, the Aaronic priesthood, and the priesthood of Christ is that Christ can do something about it that the priest could not. The priest could evaluate and declare, but Christ can evaluate and cleanse and heal and remove through His blood, through His intercession. The priest was to evaluate and then take action. What does Christ do when He evaluates? Well, we read in Revelations 2 and 3, when He evaluated the churches, what was His action? What did He say? Repent. Turn away from your sins. You have left your first love. You are lukewarm, to those two examples. There's others in there. He examined, He brought to light, and He calls us to repent. He provides cleansing and grace. Do we have the leprosy of unrepentant sin negatively? But also notice that Christ not only evaluated in the temple, but He evaluated the tree. And what was He looking for in the tree? What kind of tree was it? A fig tree. What was He looking for on a fig tree? Figs, right? He was looking for fruit. That which naturally came from a tree that produces fruit. Christ looks at our lives. If you're a Christian, what is He looking for? Fruit. Christ-like fruit. The fruit of the Spirit. He evaluates that which hinders the fruit from being produced and cuts it away like a good farmer does, but He also looks for fruit. What is the fruit in your life? What does He see? Is it empty? Remember that Christ said that He will also come again. And again, He will evaluate. We understand that there will be a time, a judgment seat of Christ, Paul writes. Great white throne judgment seat, John writes. He will again come and evaluate and judge. My third point. Not only is the greater than Solomon here, not only the greater than Aaron here, but even the greater than Moses and all of the prophets has come to pronounce judgment on Jerusalem. This parable, if you will, living parable of the fig tree, did you notice how Mark structured it in his account? Jesus sees the fig tree, He examines it, He finds it wanting, He pronounces a curse upon it and leaves. He then enters into the temple and cleanses the temple and then leaves. The next day, as they are traveling back to Jerusalem, the disciples look and they see that the tree is dried up from the root. There is a particular message that is being communicated through Jesus with the fig tree, and it's connected with the temple. Do you see that? The priests were commanded by God to examine and evaluate and to direct corrective action. The prophets were called to proclaim judgment based upon the violation of covenant stipulations or laws. Christ is also functioning here as a prophet, and He proclaims judgment on the fig tree. Now, as you read that, if you were listening, you might join in with the chorus of some commentators to say, wait a second, Jesus, that's not fair. Did you catch that? Christ came to this fig tree in April. March, April. Not the time for figs. Fortunately, it had leaves. Not the time. Mark goes out of his way to say, to state, for the time of figs was not yet. Christ, Jesus, that is not fair. It is not the time for fruit, and you expected fruit to be found. That seemed a little odd. Maybe unfair. But yet, what we find in this particular evaluation is not the judgment so much on a little tree, but a judgment upon Israel. Israel was known in the Old Testament as a fig tree. It was one of the symbols of Israel, the people of God, was that of a fig tree. And so what Jesus was doing as a prophet is what the prophets of old had done again and again. Consider Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 20, God commanded Isaiah to take off all his clothes and walk around as a judgment, as a sign that they would go into captivity naked. God commanded Jeremiah to take a girdle, to put it on, then to take it off and to bury it, and a year later to go dig it up and it was ruined. God again commanded Jeremiah to take a potter's vessel and to shatter it. God commanded Ezekiel to take a tile and to lay siege, to lay on the ground and to lay siege like Babylon would lay siege to Jerusalem. In other words, God commanded the prophets to be object lessons, or what one person calls prophetic realism. He used these actions of the prophets to communicate a truth to Israel. So we find in this particular event with the fig tree in Christ, he is communicating the judgment of God upon Israel. Israel's status before God was described as that of a fig tree. And we read in particular a fulfillment of the prophecy of Micah. In Micah chapter 7, "Woe is me, for I am as when they have gathered the summer fruits, as the grape gleanings of the vineyard, there is no cluster to eat. My soul desired the first ripe fig, and it wasn't there." Micah chapter 7 describes the judgment that would occur to Israel because it didn't have that first ripe fig. Here we find Jesus coming to the fig tree looking for that first ripe fig, and it wasn't there. We see the fulfillment of this particular prophecy of Micah in the actions of Jesus Christ, or at least a connection there. Again, in Jeremiah, Jeremiah also prophesied concerning the destruction of the fig tree as a judgment upon Israel. And so we find in this very act of Jesus Christ, which at some points looks at kind of strange in the sense of saying it's not the time for figs, but yet it is a message to God's people, to Israel, that judgment was coming because they were without fruit as the king came to evaluate, as the priest came to evaluate. The leaves of the fig tree concealed the lack of fruit. And so God cursed the fig tree. The leaves withered and died, and it became evident that the tree was without fruit. Christ came to Jerusalem. He looked in the temple, evaluated, then entered the temple, and he cleansed it. Christ comes today. He speaks to you and I. He speaks to the church. And he evaluates. He's looking for fruit in our lives. What will he find? In this passage in Mark, drawing this message to a close. In this action of Christ, we see Jesus, the Messiah, and His actions revealing Him as prophet, priest, and king. Lane, in his commentary, states, "His violent expulsion of the merchants could be explained within a current active pietism which openly appealed to Phineas and his zeal for God," or in other words, that Jesus cleansing the temple was exercising the office of a priest, or as the exercise of prophetic authority within the tradition of Jeremiah. In other words, Jesus was showing as a prophet. Or as the coming of the Lord to His temple, whose purging action is the immediate prelude to judgment, or His coming as king. And so this cleansing of the temple revealed Him as prophet, priest, and king. And He comes today to do the same here at Providence Reformed Church. He calls us to evaluate our own selves, to confess our sins, to turn, to repent, to do those first works, to fulfill our calling under Christ. That calling is regarded as that of prophet, priest, and king as well. Our catechism, question number 32, asks the question, why are you called a Christian? Because by faith I am a member of Christ, and thus a partaker of His anointing, in order that, number one, I may also confess His name, or execute the office of a prophet, may present myself a living sacrifice of thanksgiving to Him, in other words, exercise the office of a priest, and that with a free conscience I may fight against sin and the devil in this life, and hereafter in eternity reign with Him over all creatures. In other words, exercising the office of a king. And so as Christ exercises these three offices, and we are called in Christ to do the same, may we truly take the time today to evaluate our lives, to judge ourselves lest we be judged, to look and examine, to look for the beam that is in your eye. It's easy to find the mote. Look for the beam. And by God's grace, have it removed, that we may truly be fruitful, even unexpectedly fruitful, fig trees, the people of God. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we do thank You for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ to Jerusalem that many years ago, and yet we are also aware that He has come even today, and that He will come again to judge the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And so, O Lord, as You have come even now, and as You speak through Your Spirit and through Your Word, as You call us to self-evaluation and examination and repentance, help us, O Lord, to shake off anything that would keep us, the lethargy, the lack of love, the world, the flesh, and the devil, anything that would hinder us. O Lord, we pray by Your Spirit that You would do that work of revival in our hearts and in our lives. That You would cleanse us as You cleansed the temple. That You would show mercy to us. That You would intercede for us as our High Priest. That You would defeat all our enemies. And that You would speak Your Word to us. And that we would not be stiff-necked people, but people who hear, trust, and obey. We pray that You would do that work for the sake of Your kingdom and glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.